Let's turn in our Bibles where we left off several weeks ago in our study of the book of John, particularly the fourth chapter. We're making our way through this fourth chapter. And as we do so, we're not only following the general context of the chapter, which we must do and have to do, as we seek to learn what the Lord would have us to know by it and through it, yet at the same time we're looking at certain verses within the context of the chapter that are outstanding in their place and in the whole teaching generally of Scripture. And so we have spent some time particularly in this fourth chapter in the midst of Jesus dealing with the woman at the well. And everything, before I begin to read it, I will read it in a minute. I'm going to read the whole chapter, the whole account. You're able to do that yourself. But everything we have been discussing flows from the introduction of the Lord Jesus to the woman of Samaria, the woman of the well, just as it did in the previous chapter when Jesus began to speak and declare the truth to Nicodemus from the very beginning. And that whole chapter is seen within the context of what the Lord began to teach Nicodemus of the importance and necessity of being born again, and how he was to be born again by God's Spirit and through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That salvation wasn't of man from beginning to end, but was from God. And the same is true of this chapter when Jesus asked the woman to give him to drink. And he's introducing to her the gospel. And he's declaring unto her both the need and the importance of salvation. Pointing out sin. Pointing out her sin. That she'll be convicted by the Holy Spirit. And pointing to the grace of God and the glorious message of salvation, particularly as it's seen in this fourth chapter in the words of the Lord Jesus in verse 10, when he answered her and said, "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith unto thee, give me a drink, thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given thee living water." Everything we have said revolves around that in some way. In some way, even with what we have been discussing with the whole idea of worship and what our attention has been of late on the verses that deal with the woman's question and, of course, the answer he gives to her. And I'll begin in verse 22 when he says, "Ye worship, ye not know what we know. What we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." That is one powerful verse. And I have heard people speak on this passage of Scripture and just generally and skip over it. And it's so important, and I have emphasized it, pointing to the fact that the Old Testament was the Word of God. And Israel had the oracles of God and the glory of God. They had the covenant and the blessings that all came down by the revelation of God. The difference is between what's right and wrong, what's true and what is an error, both to worship itself and for the whole concept of the gospel. And the whole concept of salvation and the Christian faith. And then, of course, the comparison and contrast we have seen. And we will say again what's implied in the scripture that if what we believe and what we practice, whether it's a relationship to worship or a relationship to our everyday practice of a Christian faith, if it doesn't proceed from and it's not seen within the context and conformity to the revealed will of God. And when we say the revealed will of God, we always make note of the fact that everything is by the will of God. We've read many times, in particular when we think about Thanksgiving, and certainly we've read it when we studied the book of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, the verse that's spoken by the Holy Spirit through Paul, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. God's will is being done. We pray for that, essentially, and acknowledge that in the Lord's Prayer. As he works his will in heaven, may he work his will on the earth. Now, as we pray, that's not just a request, it's an acknowledgement that it's so. God does whatsoever pleases him. And you can pull out this psalm or pull out that psalm, or you can pull out the words from Daniel, or you can pull out the words from Romans or anything else. We recognize that God's decrees are being manifest in creation and providence. We believe in God's providence as the Lord wills. We come and go. Many times the belief is there and the acknowledgement is there. And I have to confess, though the reality sometimes does not impress us so that we're living within that reality and we take the burdens of life upon us rather than casting all. I think of that verse. When I grew up around with those who were still home, and after a while I was the only one home, the table, we said verses that we had learned during the week or we were assigned in Sunday school or whatever. And many times you'd learn a verse and other times you would forget the verse. Or it took a while to learn it. And we were asked sometimes what verse we thought of. Well, I would most often, if I couldn't think of anything else, I would recite 1 Peter 5:7. Why, I don't know. But casting all your cares upon him because he cares for us. Casting, and it's a marvelous verse, probably because it's a short verse. You know, kids say one verse, Jesus wept. Well, it's a verse. And they did their assignment to learn a verse. But we learn shorter verses easier, let's face it. I don't know how many here today could recite Psalm 119. I can recite many of the Psalms if my mind is working. Psalm 1, Psalm 24, Psalm 18, Psalm 23. All these in my life I have learned. And a lot of times I confess when I'm reading familiar scriptures and I can make a mistake because instead of reading them, I'm thinking them, and my eyes are going at one speed, and my mind is going at another speed, and you can learn, you can leave out a word here and there. And so it is just what it is in life. But of course, it's a simple verse. And I think of that verse, and yet I can go to bed at night and toss and turn all night because I'm thinking of burdens that appertain maybe just to me in my own life or my own experience, or those that might appertain to ones in the congregation or the whole congregation, or things in relationship that we have one to another. And I have spent, and I try to pray. And you pray, and you pray, and you pray, and you pray, Lord, give me some sleep too. I want some sleep, and the Lord doesn't give you that sleep. I one time prayed very earnestly. When I was in Pennsylvania, I was a young man, which I was at one time, and had a fairly large congregation. And they invited me to go to this Bible study they had, and they listened to a tape from this certain president of the school in Florida. And as I listened to the tape, I prayed, Lord, please don't have anybody ask me what I think of the things that were said in this tape. Though there were things that were good and profitable, there were some glaring errors. And I rather had been silent, particularly since I was new to the congregation and to this group. And what is the first thing that came out of the mouths? What do you think of what was said on the tape? And I said, Lord, I prayed, but you didn't want to quite answer me in the way that I wanted you to answer me. And then I proceeded as best I can to give compliments to what was good, but I felt obligated to say, according to the scriptures, which was incorrect. And I'm going to tell you, it caused me a lot of difficulty and a lot of pain after that for several years, because I was forced into telling the truth where I'd rather not said anything, at least for a while. And there are things I could reveal about casting all your care upon Him. I'm telling you, I've known that for over 60 years, probably over 70 years. But do I know it? Have I fully grasped the implications of that? You pray and you cast that care, but you know what? You keep a little bit to yourself. You keep it a little bit to yourself. And that's why I cause you to toss and to turn the rest of the night or through the week as we try to think we're going to be able to help the Lord out in all the work that He has in providing for me and you and all of His people worldwide. We're ever learning. We're coming to the truth. And that's why need to keep the Word of God before us, and this is why we need to see what's being taught here in the instruction that the woman is given who rejected a large part of Scripture, as we see, substituted certain things in Scripture, and of course wasn't following the manner, the spirit as well, and the manner and the method that God has chosen to reveal Himself. It's all about the revelation of God. That's the message. That continues to be the message. Whether we're dealing with it in the gospel, in the message of salvation, in the general principles of the Christian faith, or whether we're dealing with it in the nature and the purpose and the practice of our worship. Now, I could go on this subject for at least another month, but I'm not going to, because I think I have through the years, and unless we're convinced, we'll never be convinced by the scripture, the means that God has appointed whether it's in the first commandment or the second commandment. And when I taught the Ten Commandments in that church, I also, in things that I would have thought and did think would have been easily received because of who it was and where they were and what their reputation was, I never recognized the difficulty that lay in front of me in the ministry in that place, at that time, in simply unfolding what is clearly taught in scriptures of the Old and New Testament. I wasn't going to do it this morning because I have so much to do, but I brought it, and I've mentioned this before, a little survey regarding evangelical Christians. Even not the modernists, not the liberals, not those who have abandoned scripture entirely. And this is not recent. I mean, it's not last year or the year before. It goes back a few years. And it's just amazing that the majority, the vast majority of evangelicals no longer believe what the Bible plainly teaches about the essential tenets of the Christian faith, including, and there's where it begins, including the origin and the inerrancy of Scripture, the holiness of God, the deity of Christ, the personality of the Holy Spirit, the sinfulness of man, the sufficiency of the cross, the fact of the last judgment, the reality of hell, the sinfulness of abortion and homosexuality, and much more. The Bible, believe this according to this man, the Bible believing church has become the Bible leading church. They don't believe that God is a holy God. They don't believe in the depravity of man. They don't believe in the exclusive work of the Lord Jesus Christ or the exclusiveness of the Christian faith. Only 50% of the self-described evangelical Christians believe God is a perfect being who cannot make a mistake. I can't conceive of this. Though I see it, I hear it, and read about it, I can't come to grips with it. As I was taught, whether in the home or in the church, how can anybody say that and call themselves a Bible-believing Christian? 53% believe there is, 50% believe that one true and living God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's just barely over half. 64% believe that God accepts the worship of other false religions. 40% believe that Jesus Christ is truly God and truly man. 53% believe that Jesus Christ was created. 56% believe that the Holy Spirit is a force. Only 40% believe that God answers prayers. 37% believe that God, only 37% believe that God is the author of Scripture. 55% do not believe the Bible is literally true. 60% believe that modern science discredits the claims of the Bible. Only 33% believe the Bible alone is the written Word of God. Only 29% believe that the Bible is 100% accurate in all that it teaches. Only 45% believe the Bible's account of the resurrection is accurate. It goes on and it goes on and it goes on. And one of the things that God was revealing to this wisdom is the supernatural revelation of God that sets itself alone above everything else. And if you don't have it, you don't have anything. If you depart corrupt, change, leave off, turn aside, don't believe in the book, you're never going to be able to confess Christ truly as the Son of God and our Savior and our Lord. You'll never be able to worship God in a true and a proper way that He will accept through His Son and His Son alone. You believe wrong what He's telling that woman. You belong and believe wrong. You're in the wrong church. You're not even close to being. You're a Samaritan. You're of another religion. You're of a false religion. Again, I picked up a book, a review the other day. I saw and I purchased it. And it's amazing. Things I've known and said for years that continue to be true in churches and denominations that most people would think sound as they find themselves in them and what they're engaged in preaching or not preaching. And if I read some of these things and people and places to you, I'm sure you would be shocked. You would be shocked. And you say, how are they getting away with what they're getting away and being associated in some way with other churches that confess the Westminster Confession or other evangelical statements of faith? Shocking, shocking, shocking. And of course, it's a call and reminder to myself how we must believe and teach and continue to teach the Word of the Lord alone. And that Word of the Lord is found in Holy Scripture from Genesis to the book of Revelation. It's the oracles of God. It's the oracles of God. And the woman had to be confronted with her sin. With her sin. I remember old Bob Hager. Some of the kids might remember. He was a friend of mine. Now Bob and I had various views on baptism. And some other views that were why. But he was a Christian brother who had a church. And he left his church because of the principles of the Word of God. And he was in the hearing. And after months and months of leaving the ministry, he showed up in church one time. And he remained here for several years before he got another call to the ministry in New England. And Bob said he went to every church that he could think of that was evangelical and that was more in line with his Baptistic theology. And he came to me knowing that I'm not a Baptist. Never was a Baptist. I never will be a Baptist because of the teaching of Scripture. But I'm thankful for those that are, and at least they're confessing the main tenets of the Christian and saying they believe the Bible. And I saw, and he came back again in a bit, and I said, I'm changing my, and we had great fellowship. And he says, I've gone to every church I could think of, and nobody preaches against sin. They don't preach against sin. I took up this book the other day, and that's one of the first things I read in this book. About this experience of this family that went from place to place within the conservative reform movement, and they replaced the word for sin and would say everything around it but wouldn't call it sin. Sin is sin. Transgression of the law of God. And the wages of sin is death. Nobody wants to hear it. Do they? Because we're sinners. until we're born again and see the scripture. The woman didn't want to hear the word of the Lord. It says, how many husbands have you had? Bring your husband. Oh boy. Opened up a can of worms. She was a sinner. And she needed to repent of her sin. But the Lord gradually, and in this beautiful way, exposing her to her error, false teaching, her own sin. And it's a sin. False religion is sinful religion. All religion, all faith, all practice that's not consistent with the teaching of Scripture is sin. That includes Cain in comparison to Abel. It's comparison to the two sons of Aaron when we read about them in the Old Testament, who offered a false fire to the Lord that wasn't ordained, and they were struck down. And that's what's confined and illuminated and taught to us by the essential nature of what we're reading here in this passage. Whatever it is, it's dependent. Both faith and truth. You must worship God. Where do we go? God is spirit. We always begin with a right understanding of the truth of who God is. We need that knowledge. And the knowledge comes from the Word of God. And we're either going to read it and believe it, and hopefully we go to somewhere that a person believes it and is teaching it, or we don't. And if we have a faulty view of God, it's because we have a faulty view of the authority of Scripture. We have a faulty view of our relationship to God, because we have no relationship to God. Whatever. We must worship Him in spirit and in truth. In spiritual worship. And if we confess that we're Christians, our confession is Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. Confess with your mouth. But it all begins with the knowledge of God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. We talk about faith, faith, faith. Would you go to a place that doesn't talk about faith? Well, they have to understand faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We have to have the knowledge. Hebrews chapter 11. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. John chapter 4. John, it just goes on and on. The whole matter of salvation. What is salvation? Jesus tells us eternal life is John 17, verse 7. Things I've been repeating, and I'm saying you've heard them, and I'm not saying no, you don't know them, but it has to be repeated again and again. This is eternal life, that ye might know the one true God. True, not our belief. Our belief. Christianity in America has become Roman Catholicism. And you hear it all the time. That's one of the dangers within this the conservative movement. And there's nobody more conservative politically than myself. And I don't share all those things with everybody. If you would hear some of my conservative views, you might say, and they might agree with yours. But they are on the basis of the Word of God. But the conservative movement, their Christianity, has become Roman Catholicism. Well, Roman Catholicism, in any shape or form, is not Christianity. It's not Christianity. They don't believe in one true God. They have a Father, a Son, a Holy Spirit, the Virgin Mary, and the Pope. They're all given, not recognized as having the qualifications and the power of God. There's no comparison. No comparison. And yet I know sadly, in spite of the confessions of our church, whether the Belgian Confession or the Westminster Confession, that state clearly the difference between one and the other as the difference between light and darkness, who don't practice it. But get involved in blended fellowships and cooperation to the acknowledgement that there's some good or something worthy to be taught to us in Roman Catholicism. No, never. And I don't believe it just because the confession stated. I believe it for the authority of the Word of God that can be easily proven from Scripture. The hour cometh, now is, when true worshippers now worship the Father, Spirit, and Truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in Spirit and Truth. The woman said unto Him, and this was really the thrust of my sermon, that I never, everything else was preparatory. The woman said unto Him, I know the Messiah, or the Messiah, cometh. She at least had that knowledge, even with the incorrupt, or the corruptible worship that she follows, which is called the Christ. When He has come, He will tell us all things. And that was true. That was completely true. Jesus said unto her, this was all leading down to this. This is all leading down to what I said when we began the book of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in that same beautiful chapter, we learned and read about how the Lord Jesus Christ is the light and the full revelation of the Father. Now you've seen me, and you've seen the Father. Because Christ is God. And so He says in a marvelous way here, and He brings the woman to the true knowledge of what she needed to know about Himself, about God, about salvation. Jesus said unto her, I speak unto thee and Him. Now notice, if you have in front of you this Bible verse, that there's one word in italics. In other words, it's not in the Greek text, but they put it in order to smooth out the text or to give you the implications of the text, but they wanted to do it in such a way that you know it. There wasn't a word that said he. Now, I don't know if there are any other translations that don't say the same thing, that good translations that say the same thing here. But the word wasn't there. Because not only is Jesus pointing to Himself, but He's saying exactly, and He's doing it on purpose, because she knew the first five books of the Bible, and therefore the book of Exodus, and where Moses saw the burning bush and God appeared to her out of the burning bush, and He required of God, what is the name that you want me to show the children of Israel to follow? And God said, the Lord said, I am that I am. And it's the translation that we have in our scripture, Jehovah, or that's written in the Old Testament, capital letters. The name of God, it speaks about His self-existence, his independence, his eternity, his sovereignty, and it's God's name in redemption or within the covenant of grace. And of course, later on, we read, and we'll get to it, though we haven't got to it yet, in the book of John, when the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to the Jews around him, and of course many of them were rejecting what he was saying, and in that very beautiful passage in John 8:58, he simply says, they were talking about his age, and they were talking about, you know, how come you know so much wisdom, and how come you're speaking with authority, who do you think you are? And he says simply, and that's what we read here in this verse, he says, before Abraham was, I am. And there was no question in the minds of his opponent and as the opposition and the Jews what Jesus was declaring himself to be, the fulfillment of the Old Testament, the Christ of God, the divine Messiah, a God in the flesh, Emmanuel. And so when we read this text closer to the original, it's not a bad translation of it, but we could just drop that word he, because it's not there. It's not there. And he's saying, I am. I am God. And unless and until the churches that claim to be a Christ and that claim to be a church recognize them, they're in another ballpark. They're in another religion. They have no gospel and they have no salvation. Because I don't have the time, but I have other verses picked out that we could deal with. That clearly tells us you can't come to God apart from His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who in the providence of God, and the intent of God, and in the will of God, for us men, we just read it in the Nicene Creed, for us men and our salvation, was incarnate by the Holy Spirit, and born of the Virgin, and became a man, but nevertheless continues to be God, in order to bring us salvation, and to take the judgment of man upon himself, being a man, being fully as we are, yet without sin, yet without sin, yet without sin, yet without sin. How can you be an evangelical? How can you claim to be a Christian and believe that Jesus was subject to sin? It's unheard of. It's contradictory from everything that's taught in Scripture. If he was sinful in word, thought, or deed, he could not satisfy God's divine justice and bear our sins on the cross, and we would be lost forever and ever and ever. But because who he was, completely God and completely man, without sin, he alone could satisfy and do what man could not do and could not have been done for our salvation and meeting the mission that he was appointed to do.